We've been preaching through the book of Acts, but the Lord has us in Psalm 143 this morning. I'm sure the Lord has His reasons, but I can tell you without a doubt that this is the sermon that the Lord has for us this morning. He made that very evident to me yesterday. There are 12 verses to this psalm. We're going to work our way through the whole psalm. I would read the whole thing and then come back and preach through it, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to take it one verse at a time. And I want to say something about the psalm before I read it and before we get into it. Psalm 143 is a psalm that has been classified as a penitential psalm. There are seven of them in the book of Psalms. And this is where David is very remorseful over sin. He's asking for mercy. And you are probably familiar with Psalm 51, which was the psalm that was written after David's sin with Bathsheba, where David pours his heart out to God. That is one of these psalms. But Psalm 143 is considered one as well. And I've got to tell you that as I read through Psalm 143, I saw a beautiful example of an individual who was defeated before God, who turned around and experiences victory. And as we read through this psalm, what David does for us is he reveals to us the persecution of his soul and the devil's attempt to keep David in a very dark place in his life. But David turns to the Lord and David receives forgiveness, and David does the things that he needs to do in order to turn out of that darkness and to rejoice in God's deliverance. And maybe you're here this morning and you can relate to David. I'm not sure why God brought me to this psalm, but I can tell you that there's got to be somebody in this room that needs to hear this message, and that's why God has given it to us this morning. So let's begin reading in verse number 1, but let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our Father, we want to thank You for the truth of Your Word. We want to thank You, dear Lord, for what we see in this psalm, how David, in the depths of despair, turns to You. And Lord, because of that, You lift him from that, and Lord, You give him victory. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone in here this morning that can relate to that persecuted soul that David identifies himself as here at the beginning of the psalm, Lord, would You give them the deliverance that David asks for and cause them, Lord, to be quickened in You and receive, Lord, the grace and the mercy that they need and the peace and the comfort and the victory that You want us to have. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Psalm 143, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In Thy faithfulness, answer me, and in Thy righteousness." David cries out to God from the beginning of this psalm, and he asks God to hear him, and he asks God to hear him, he says, in two ways, in Thy faithfulness and in Thy righteousness. And I want us to see that these are pretty key phrases at the beginning of this psalm. As we get into the psalm, David is basing his requests upon God's faithfulness and upon God's righteousness. Now let me say that in regards to God's faithfulness, God can be trusted, period. God is unlike men. Men at their best, even though we may try to be consistent, men are not always consistent. As a matter of fact, we have an entire legal system with contracts and binding documents that have consequences if you break them. And all this is done to keep men true to their word, lest someone who depends upon them be hurt by their lack of faithfulness. That is where man is, but God is always, always, always faithful. David depends upon this faithful character of God as he begins this psalm. And then he says, "God, would You hear me in Thy righteousness?" Let me say that God will always do what is right. This may not necessarily be what we want. Oftentimes we pray selfishly and ask God to do things that we want to see, and God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers, but God always does what is right. David was a man who knew that God doesn't always give us what we want. Think about David's life. But he always answers us according to what is right. He hears our prayers, but he answers according to what is right. This is David in this first verse expressing complete reliance upon God, not only to hear his prayer, but to answer his prayer according to what God knows is best. And as we read through this psalm, you will see that David is in a bad situation. David is in, and let me just share with you the title. I've entitled this message, A Persecuted Soul Delivered. And so David is a persecuted soul, but he reaches deliverance. And so he's in a bad state in this psalm. And he turns to God and he says, God, because you're faithful, I rest in your faithfulness. God, answer my prayer in thy righteousness. He's saying, no manipulations, God, on my part. I'm leaving the situation in your hands to do with what is right in your eyes. It's difficult for us to do that oftentimes. But David said, God, my hands are off. I'm in a bad state. I depend upon you. So he opened this psalm with this type of dependence upon God. And it leads us into verse number 2 where he says this, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. That's a really powerful verse. David is saying, God, don't judge me according to my own deserving. David admits that he's not worthy of any favor from God. He isn't worthy of any of God's mercy, but that's what he's asking for. He's saying, God, don't enter into judgment with me based upon what I deserve because I cannot stand before you. But then again, neither can anyone else. He says, there is no man that is living that can be justified before a holy God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's asking God not to judge him according to his own worth. No, he recognizes that right from the beginning. No man is worthy of God's favor. None of us can earn it. As a matter of fact, you could right now turn to the person next to you. You could look at them and you could say, you're a filthy, rotten, dirty sinner. And you would be right. Don't do it. I don't recommend that right now. But then again, that person next to you could turn to you and say the same thing and they would be right. It would behoove us to look in the mirror sometimes and say, God, please don't judge me according to what I've earned or my own worth because I can't stand before you. And that's the way David starts this psalm. So David recognizes from the very beginning that he is a man that is unworthy of God's favor. And because of that, we have verse number 3. And in verse number 3, we have the entrance of the devil. In verse number 3, he says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Oh, I'm sure that there was some physical circumstance that caused David to write this psalm, but I've got to tell you, I believe the analogy here is pretty strong. This is referring to the devil because it refers to a persecution of the soul. The devil is the enemy of your soul. He hates you for all that he's worth. He hates you with a hatred that would like to see you destroyed. And I want you to notice the devil's tactic in verse number 3. He says, my soul is persecuted. He says, he hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness. Persecution of soul and darkness. Have you ever been there? In the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 10, it says this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And let me say that the devil is relentless in his accusations, in his pointing out of our sin. And in David's case, David had reached a point where he described his soul as being persecuted. He describes his condition as being in darkness. And it is severe because he says, as those who have been long dead, there was not an ounce of life left in him. This is a person who is living in shame. And I want you to notice here the difference between God and the devil and the way that they deal with our sin. The devil is an accuser of the brethren. God is a forgiver of sin. There is a difference here where God forgives and God remembers no more. The devil is constantly reminding us of our own sin. Like I was saying in Sunday school, God casts our sin into the depths of the sea. And the illustration that I heard a while back by a preacher was that a man comes to God one day and he says, God, I've sinned. I confess it to you. Would you forgive me? And in a heart of true repentance, God forgives him of that sin. And he goes on and the devil begins to accuse him. And the devil begins to point out to him how he has sinned and how he is worthless before God. And he has shame in his life. And he comes back the next day and he says to God, God, I'm back confessing to you the sin. I know I did it yesterday, but God, here it is. I just need to one more time ask your forgiveness. And God looks at that man and says, what sin? I forgave you that yesterday. It's gone. It's in the depths of the sea. That's the difference between God and the devil in this case. The devil will constantly remind us of our own unworthiness and our own sin. And God is willing to forgive us if we come to Him in a true repentant heart. God forgives. And this shame keeps us from full service. It keeps us from joy and it keeps us from peace. So much so that David refers to this as his soul being persecuted. God's perfect love says, I have washed you clean with the blood of my Son. I love the way Ezekiel says it in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, a new heart, of course this is God speaking, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God restores us. The devil beats us down in darkness. That's the condition that David is in when we get to verse number 3. The enemy's persecuted his soul. And then we get to verse number 4, and in verse number 4, he says it this way, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Well, this persecuted soul led to an overwhelmed spirit. There is a difference. I love the choice of words here. The soul is our inner self. Our soul would incorporate our emotions, our minds, our intellect, our decision-making. All of that happens within our soul. It's our self-consciousness. Our spirit, on the other hand, is what is dead until salvation when we're quickened. Our spirit is our God consciousness. It's the way we commune with God. And in verse number 3, David says, my soul is persecuted, and he's in this point of darkness. And as he's in this point of darkness with this persecuted soul, he gets to the point in verse number 4 where he says his spirit then is overwhelmed. And let me say this, when your spirit is overwhelmed, it is hard to communicate with God, which is right where the devil wants us. Prayer doesn't seem to work when our spirit is overwhelmed. As a matter of fact, we even wonder if God even listens to our prayers. Others maybe He will listen to and hear, but not mine. And that's the point here that we're talking about. This heart is desolate. There's a feeling of loneliness that comes from the strongholds that the devil has in our minds. And these are strongholds in our thinking as the devil continues to beat us down. And he'll say things to us like there's no need to confess. You're just going to do it again anyway. And the devil's desire is to keep us feeling hopeless within our own lives in this state of darkness. And he says, my spirit is overwhelmed. My heart is desolate. Well, then we get to verse number 5. David is in this state. And in verse number 5, David shows us how he came out of this stronghold. And I want you to notice what David did as we work through verses 5 through 12. I want you to see, and for the sake of time, we're not going to be able to develop all of these thoughts to their fullest, but I am going to give you the key thoughts to think through as we come through here so that you can even research this more on your own if you want. But in verse number 5, David begins recovering from this, and this is what he says. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. David here is overcoming the stronghold of the devil. And the first thing he does is he thinks to the past. Now, why does he think on the past? To see his own failures? To be reminded of his own failures? And the answer to that question is no. He does it to see the hand of God in his life. Now, get a hold of that this morning, Christian. This is liberating. David says, I remember the days of old. Why do you remember the days of old, David? And the next phrase tells us, I meditate on all thy works. He thinks on the past so that he can see God working in his life. And as he thinks to the past, he sees where God has worked in his life. And then he begins to dwell on those things. He doesn't dwell on the despair that seems to overwhelm him in the present. He meditates on seeing God at work for him personally. Well, there's not a person in this room that can't look to the past and at some point say, I saw God work there. We may look at it and we may not give God credit, but there's no way that we can look in our past. If you're here this morning and you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you can look toward your past and say, I see God at work. Went down to see Linda DiOrli this past Wednesday at Rush in downtown Chicago. And Brother Carl DiOrli was there, of course, working, but he was there with his wife. And he was, Brother DiOrli, the only thing I know, the only reason I know that you would say this is because God knew that we needed to hear it this morning. But he was saying, you know, Pastor York, when you review at the annual business meeting the blessings of the past year, it is so good to see it because when you're in it from day to day, yes, you see the things that God does, but it seems to get lost in the cares of life. But when you step back and you review a whole year at a time, you can clearly see the blessing of God on this ministry. For those of you that were at our annual business meeting, we've been doing this for the past several years. We would just put up on the PowerPoint the blessings over the past year as just a reminder of what God has done for us. And you know what? Sometimes as I'm putting that list together, I look back at it and I say, wow, I'd forgotten God had done all that stuff for us. God is good. And you know what? It applies to us personally, not just within this ministry. Can you look at your life in the past year and say, I can see God where He did this and where He did this and where He did this? Let me just share one personally. This is just a little thing. But my favorite all-time store is Menards. It's just a great place to be. And I can just walk the aisles and smell the smell, hear the sounds. It's great. I get rejuvenated. But Daniel and I went over to Menards the other day to pick up some things for the ministry, and we were there walking through the aisles, and I got up front, and I had just, I was talking to Daniel, and we just went through the line, and I whipped out my Menards big card, or I wanted to. Y'all know what that is? You need to. If you don't, you got to have one. They're great. I was about to whip out my Menards big card, and I accidentally pulled out my credit card, and I put it in. It was too late for me to change, and I realized because Menards gives me 2% back. Okay, but I had just whipped out my personal credit card, put it in there, and when it was all done, I thought, what have I done? I just missed my 2% back. I was feeling pretty bummed by that, and then I remembered I had just gotten an email the day before from my credit card company that said, this month you get 5% back on home improvement stores. I felt pretty good after that. You know, I look at that and I think, God, even in a little foolish thing like that, you blessed me. And you know what? We can look back and we can see God working in our lives. Those are little things, but can't you see big areas in your life where God has worked? That's what David said. David says, God, you've not left me. I see you. I look back and he muses on those things. He thought and he pondered upon them. And this word muse carries the idea even of speaking them out loud. David is saying, God, I'm not only going to think on them internally, I'm going to voice the blessings that I see that you've given me in my life. He didn't muse on the things that got him in a state of despair. Oh, the devil would have him do that. But he looked at the things that God had done for him. Let me ask you, do you talk about God's blessings in your life? You should. Those of you that still have children at home, you need to get your children together from time to time. And you need to say, look, this is what God did for us. You know what? When our children were at home, we would sit around the supper table every evening. We made a point of doing it. Very little did we let things interrupt us. Occasionally we had to, work schedules or whatever. But we would generally eat together for supper, and we would talk about God's blessing that day, what God has done for us. And then there are times where you just need to have family meetings and say, look what God has done when He does the big things for you. David didn't dwell on the things that put him in darkness. Let me ask you, how many of us allow our minds to muse over things that take us down dark paths? Do you allow your mind to think on those things? Do you allow your mind to dwell on those things? Do you dwell on the hurts that other people have caused you? Maybe they're real. Or maybe it was your fault. One way or the other, you feel hurt and you allow those things to be mulled over in your mind. Maybe an employer that didn't do what he said he would do. We dwell on what we're not getting because we know we deserve it. Or we dwell on words that someone spoke to us that were unkind, and we allow our minds to develop strongholds because we mull these things over and over. And David said, my first step was to look at my past and to see what God has done for me. And I mused on the hand of my God in my life. Who can do that and live in a state of darkness? And then verse number 6, he says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. As a thirsty land, Selah. God, I see what you've done. Now I just want more. And he turns to God, and here is the only one who can lift his soul from the darkness and despair that he's in. And by the way, this is not a casual prayer here. Lord, here I am. This is God, David uses the word thirst. David thirsts after God. And let me point out here that he uses the word thirst twice in this verse. Notice what he says. He says, I stretch forth my hands, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. In a thirsty land, there's nothing growing. In a thirsty land, there's nothing but dust and cracked, hard ground. Things are dried up and life cannot be sustained. Things die in a thirsty land. There's no food to nourish our beings. There's no moisture to satisfy our lives. There is no sustenance in a thirsty land. David said, God, that's where I'm at. I long for you. My soul thirsteth after thee. And notice the posture. There's a stretching forth to reach for God. He says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Well, there's different references in the Scripture that talk about the lifting of hands. This one is a stretching of hands. A lifting of hands is where we pray to God with our hands open, showing God that there is openness. In other words, God, I'm not holding anything. I'm not hiding something behind my back. God, I am opening and I'm reaching toward you. But in this particular verse of Scripture, it is a stretching forth. Here is a man that is for all he's worth, reaching up to a God and stretching as high as he can. And I've noticed that several times in Scripture, God says that there is effort required for us to truly, truly be satisfied with His presence. We're not talking about casual Christianity here. Do you hear me? We're not talking about casual Christianity. There's far too much of that that goes on in this world. That is why our churches are shrinking. That's why fewer people in America identify as Christians. That's why Christian schools are closing. That is why churches are closing their door. There's too much casual Christianity, and other things take place or take precedence over our God in our lives, and the unsaved sees nothing in us that causes them to desire it any more than what they already have. Here we have David stretching forth, and there are several times in Scripture where God says there's effort that's required to be truly satisfied with my presence. Let me just remind you of a few of them. In the book of Deuteronomy it says, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Do you truly want to find God? Seek with all your heart and all your soul. Even in the book of, I think it's the book of Matthew, it's one of the Gospels, where Jesus Christ, it wasn't too long ago we had talked about this from this pulpit, where He talked about spiritual deliverance and the casting out of demons, and He said, this kind cometh forth only by prayer and fasting. There is more effort involved than just a casual prayer for spiritual deliverance in some cases. And in the book of Hebrews, we're told that we need to labor to enter into that rest. And all of these, and there's many more references, but in all of these, God is telling us that there's an effort that is required for us to truly be satisfied with His presence. We seek for God. We stretch forth to God. This is not 5 minutes a day with God and then on with our lives. I know that they have their place, those little devotional booklets, and some people love them and use them. And if that's what you do, please don't take this as a rebuke. Use it. But don't limit yourself to that, and don't just read that 5 minutes and think, okay, I've given God my devotion for the day. It's like flipping God a quarter and saying, okay, I'm done with that for the day. I'm moving on. We need to seek God's face. And you may be here this morning and not thirsty enough to stretch forth your hands to God. And let me say, if not, you will not be filled. Maybe we just need to pray and ask God to make us a little more thirsty for His presence. And then David ends this verse right in the middle of this psalm with a word, Selah. That word Selah is a musical term to the best of my understanding. I searched this word out years ago. Being a music pastor before I came here, I really wanted to know the meaning of this word. And I believe that what this word is doing here is expressing to us it's a musical term that it seems to be an instruction for the musicians to pause from singing and have a musical interlude, giving people time to consider what has been said. It would be similar, I like to relate it to this, it would be similar to what we do when we have the Lord's Supper and Mrs. Askins plays through the music as the elements are being distributed. And it is a time for us just to ponder on what God has taught us or what God is doing in our life. And in this case, when you see it in the book of Psalms or Hezekiah or wherever the word is used, what you have here is a pause from the words and allow them to sink in. And so this is a word that tells us we need to meditate on what we've just heard. And David uses this word at this point, right in the center of this psalm, to cause us to stop and to meditate on what's been said. So the Holy Spirit wanted us to give extra attention here as we pause for just a moment and think about our longing soul. Well, as David goes through this exercise of meditating on the past to see God work in his life, of stretching forth his hands to God, of expressing his thirst for a holy God, he comes to verse number 7. And he says, "Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." David says, "God, I'll be like a dead man. I'm no different from an unsaved dead man unless you come and hear me speedily." And you know what? There may be some times when prayer just doesn't seem to be working. But God does hear us. And we need to exercise it anyway. And if God doesn't seem to be in your prayers and they seem to be bouncing off the ceiling and coming back down to you, maybe you need to back up to verse number 5 and begin to meditate on God's works. Or maybe you even need to back up to verse number 2 and say, "God, I'm unworthy to be in your presence." Maybe there's some sin that God would have you to confess and get that out in the open so that you can have open hands, and so that you can stretch forth your hands to God. Maybe you need to ask God to give you that thirst so that you can move on and be renewed and have victory. And then we come to verse number 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Well, I want you to notice here that David uses the phrase in the morning. Oh, God's loving kindness in the morning. It's like getting up and getting your hug at the beginning of the day. You know, I think this idea of the morning is a great way to start our day. There are several times in Scripture where we're told about God's people that rise up early and come to God. At the start of the day, at the start of each day, first thing in the day, let me hear, God, about your loving kindness. It is available to you every day. Every day. And if you don't take advantage of it, oh, you are missing out. What you do to yourself by not taking advantage of having God's presence every morning. Think about what that would do to you. If I remember the Lord's loving kindness toward me at the start of the day, how will that affect my outlook? If I remember God's loving kindness toward me at the start of each day, how will that cause me then to look at you and the others that I come in contact with? I want you to go with me to the book of Lamentations. Now, we're going to come back here. But go to the book of Lamentations. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. I want to look at verse number 22 and 23. And let me say this. If you do not have Lamentations 3 verses 22 and 23 underlined in your Bible, you need to do it. Because you need these verses. And if you don't feel like you need them today, the day's coming where you will. And I would go ahead and underline them. Here they are. Lamentations 3 verses 22 and 23 go along beautifully with what we just read in Psalm 143. Here's what it says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Can you say amen to that? Amen. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And it's kind of the way David started this psalm. God, don't judge me according to my own righteousness, because no man can stand before you. God, it's because of your mercies that I can come to you. And he says, your mercies are new every morning. Oh, aren't you so grateful for that? Tomorrow morning when you get up, regardless of what happened today, you pour your heart out to God, and God's loving kindness is new. God's compassions are new. God's mercies are new every day. And David is looking at where the devil had him, and he says, never mind, devil, I don't need that. And he turns to God and he says, God, I see you working in my life. And he reviews his past and he reaches out to God and says, God, I'm thirsty for you. God, your mercies are new every morning. Every day I'm going to reach out to my God and start my day that way. We know we're sinners. We're undeserving of his mercy and grace. But he offers this to us anyway, because of his compassions. And then back in Psalm 143, in the middle of verse number 8, he says this, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. David now is asking for guidance in his daily activity. He's already expressed trust in God. He does it again. Lord, I trust in thee. God, I trust you to guide me. God, I trust your wisdom better than my own wisdom. God, would you just guide me each step of the way? I want you to look at verse number 10, because verse number 10 gives us some further thought here as David continues this. He says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. This is a continuation of the thought of God, would you teach me to cause me to know your way. Lord, each step, would you teach me your will? There's a desire here to walk in uprightness. Notice what he says in verse number 10. Lead me into the land of uprightness. This is not an individual who intends to live with sin in his life and is just trying to appease his conscience. Here is a man who has restored communion with God, a man who desires to walk in uprightness, a man who depends upon God to lead him in his daily activity. And let me say this, if you ask God to show you where to walk, you better be ready to take your hands off and be sensitive to His leading. Just going to give you a piece of personal testimony here. God began to stir my heart to leave Martinsville, Indiana. It was a place that we loved. We had our roots down deep. But God began to stir my heart saying, I've got something else for you, and I didn't know what it was. And I said, God, you know my heart. You know what you're doing. And you know what's out there. And Lord, you know my address. And so God, I am not going to try to manipulate circumstances. God, I am not going to put my name out to churches and start looking around. I am simply going to say, Lord, if you want me anywhere, would you have them call me? And I received a few different calls. This church was one of them. And for those of you that haven't heard the story, I was out in my garage when I got the call. We've got 5 acres in the country. And I was out in my garage just enjoying the beautiful day. It was on a Saturday working around. And Brother Askins called me and said, we're looking for a new pastor. Would you be willing to put in a resume? And I said, you live in Chicago, right? He said, well, not exactly. It's a suburb. I said, close enough. Yes, I'll leave it in the Lord's hands. I'll do that. And I hung up the phone and my wife said, who was that? I said, that was a church in Chicago. Don't worry about it. We're not going there. Guess what? We're here. Praise God for His leading and guiding. And so you take your hands off and you're sensitive to His leading. And you say, Lord, would you guide me? No manipulations, just surrender. And that's what David is. That's the point where David is in this psalm now. And he says in verse number 9, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto Thee to hide me. Lord, I'm yours. If you don't hide me, nobody's going to. And I want you to notice as he finishes up verse number 8, he makes a statement now. It is no longer his hands that are stretched up. He says at the end of verse number 8, for I lift up my soul unto Thee, the innermost part of you. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It is the eternal soul of man that is a gift to you from your God. It's not said of animals in the book of Genesis. It is said that man has a living soul. It is a gift from God. It is, in this passage, David expressing a complete trust in God with the very inner core of his being. God, I lift up my soul to you. It's not just my hands. I'm not just asking you to guide my feet as I walk from day to day. God, I want to hide in you and I give you my very being. All that I have is yours. Why wouldn't we want to do that, Christian? Oh, there's so many people in life that have issues with trust. We get hurt by a man or we get hurt by a woman in our lives and we become afraid to trust. It may be a parent, or it may be a loved one in your life, or it may be a child, or it may be a boss, or it may be somebody that you've placed trust in over your life, and they hurt us and they fail us because men are always inconsistent, whether they want to be or not, and men fail, and we take that fear of trusting people, and we say, I'm done with this, I'm not trusting anybody anymore, and we shut ourselves off. And we carry that same mistrust over into our relationship with God. And the devil wins. And how we short-circuit ourselves. And how we allow ourselves to get into a stronghold of the devil in our mind when we do that. And David says, God, I am giving you my soul. I lift it up to you. Now, let me say that this was the part in verse number 3 that was being persecuted. It's no longer persecuted. Now it's in God's presence. And David lifts his very soul up to God. And then verse number 11 and 12 are the natural outcome of this. He says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Now we have a proper view. Now we have a proper view of life. It is for thy name's sake. It's for thy righteousness' sake. Thus the stronghold is dispelled. God, it is not me saying I have been wronged. It's not me saying I have been mistreated. It's not me saying that life is not fair. It's not me saying, why can't you see that I deserve this? It is David crying out to God and say, God, it is about your name's sake. It's about your righteousness. God, I am about you. David recognizes who owns his life here. There is a recognition of who God is and a recognition of who David is. And Christian, when you get to that point, things will change in your life. David says, I'm just your servant. That's the way he ends this psalm. I'm thy servant. Do you understand who's saying that? This is the King of Israel. This is the mighty King David. This is the man that had servants who served him. This is the man who people would kill for. This is the man that people would die for. This is the man that fought to establish peace in Israel and gain victory over the enemies. This was the man that people wrote songs about. If anyone deserved to have people serve him, it was David. But David recognizes his position before Almighty God. David is a servant and has no ability to destroy these enemies that are attacking his soul. Only God can destroy these enemies. And he says, God, I put my trust in you. And so it is with you and me. Victory can be had. God wants it for us worse than we do. He's capable of delivering us, but our dependence must be on Him and Him completely. You see, David comes before God with a repentant, dependable, or repentant, dependent spirit, dependent upon God. David sees God working in the past and realizes that God has not left him. David thirsts after God and stretches out toward Him. David goes before God every morning to receive fresh mercy and loving kindness. And David asks for guidance and is willing to be taught God's will each day. What a formula for victory. Would you bow your head with me this morning? I'm going to ask Mrs. Askins to come to the piano, and in just a moment she's going to play the very last hymn that we sung. Hymn number 144, Calvary Covers It All. That's the hymn that she's going to play this morning. And as she plays that hymn, Calvary Covers It All, if God has spoken to you at any point in this message this morning, would you just come and get on your knees and speak back to Him? And you know what? There may be a person in your life that you know is in the state that David was in. And maybe you need to pray for them. Would you just get on your knees and talk to God today and ask God to teach you? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you, dear God, for deliverance. We thank you for the inspiration, preservation of your perfect holy word, and for letting us see into the life of David and letting us see, Lord, a formula for deliverance. Dear God, across this country, in this area, in this town, and possibly in this church, there are individuals, Lord, that are relating to David when he said that his soul is persecuted, that he dwells in darkness, that his spirit is overwhelmed. And God, would you please give them deliverance? Would you cause them, Lord, to take the steps that need to be taken to exercise strength in you and receive the deliverance that you so freely offer? We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.